Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here is one of my favorite verses, and perhaps one of yours also. I knew it, but learned it very well when taking Evangelism Explosion, because the question that is asked is, if you were to die today, do you believe that you would go to heaven? And the answer many times is, I'm not sure anybody can know whether or not they will be in heaven. Or, I hope so. Or, if you're faithful, you can make it to heaven. Or, if you're right before God when you die, then you'll get to heaven. Do you see the problem with all of those? There's doubt. There's reliance on oneself rather than reliance on God. And you take this verse and show them, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a promise to everybody. He's talking to the believers. It says, these are written that you can know. Don't have to have any doubt whether or not you're going to heaven. And chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I'm writing that your or our joy might be full. Here, he says, I'm writing so that way you may know. Oh, not looking at it tonight, but you can look through there 35 times between 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, through the end of the book is the word know. Imagine that. 35 times in those verses. That's amazing. He apparently wants you to know something. He's got a whole list of things that he wants you to know. But here, perhaps the most profound, perhaps not. It is all God's word. But here he says, these things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. What a great promise. This is not something that belongs to every Christian denomination. We find that those that claim to be Christian, or those who are confessing believers, have the serious doubts as to whether or not they're going to heaven. The Catholics, the Lutheran, pretty much anybody charismatic, like Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, the Nazarenes. But we do find that there are some that say, for example, that you can lose your salvation if you commit a serious sin. Some say it is that you can be, a saved person can be lost again, but be re-saved. Some would say that if you willfully sin against God, or if you apostatize, if you deny the faith, you had salvation, but you'll lose it. What does the Bible teach? What is it that the Bible is telling us that we should do? As regular Baptists, we believe that once saved, always saved. And that's not because we've decided it, it's because this verse says it quite clearly. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. There's no doubt whether I'm going to lose my salvation or not. I am solid in it. The general opposition to this doctrine that we hold, they say, well, so what you're teaching, Pastor, is that I could be saved and then sin all that I want after that. That doesn't make sense. That's not what salvation is. You have to live right before God if you're going to get to heaven. Otherwise, you can lose your salvation. Well, Paul argues half of that. In Romans chapter 5, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that we might know what is wrong, and so that way it can be discovered. But where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So he says, where there's, take for example, somebody that's a pretty good person, and they have their sin. If they sin, a little bit as a human being. We find that they are sinners, but they're not as bad as a lot of other people. God's grace is sufficient for their sin. And he says also that the person that sinned a whole lot, God's grace is enough for all of their sins as well. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes into the 6:1, what shall we say then? Should we continue sinning that grace might abound? There it is right there. He makes the same argument that it is possible for me to be saved because of grace abounding. So why not save all the more because God's grace is even greater. And we want God's grace to be abundant, don't we? Remember his answer to that? In the New King James, it says, certainly not. Some versions say, may it never be. That's probably the best translations of those words. But my favorite is the Old King James. God forbid! Shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So Paul actually argues, yes, you could theoretically be saved and then sin a whole bunch more because God's grace abounds more and more. But he said, why would you do that? You've been saved from that. Paul, he makes a hypothetical possibility. He describes elsewhere that we're changed because of God. And so we don't go on sinning. Neither should we yield our bodies for sin. So, we come to 1 John chapter 5. We see here, he says that you might know eternal life. How can you have that certainty of eternal life if there's a possibility of losing it? You can't have that. Instead what? Instead, you can know for certain whether or not you're going to hell. Is it a big deal whether or not a person believes they could lose their salvation or not? Well, on the surface, I would say no. If they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, then they are going to heaven whether they think they are or not. But if we look a little deeper, you do understand that really violates many doctrines of Scripture. Just a few to look at here, the doctrinal danger of salvation. The type of salvation that says, we put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're saved, but if you sin really bad, then he will kick you out of heaven. Or if you say, well, I decided not to believe anymore, and you were saved, but he's going to say, well, I'm not going to let you come into heaven now. It teaches that God is unable to keep his promises, for God has promised eternal life to believers. God has promised that to many times. There's a list that you can look at in John chapter 3 verse 16. He says, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Correct? They will not perish, but have everlasting. That's a promise. In chapter 6, verse 37, he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no ways cast out. What is that saying? If you come to me for forgiveness, for salvation, I'm not going to kick you out. Chapter 6, verse 39, I shall lose none, that is, that God is the Father has given to me, but will raise them up in the last day. Chapter 10, verses 27 to verse 30. The message is, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you see the promises that are made there? If he is given eternal life, it says they will never perish. It doesn't say, if, as long as they are faithful. It's just the simple truth. You believe, you have eternal life. John chapter 14, 1 through 3 says that where I am, there you will be also. In Romans chapter 8, 29 to verse 30, he says, those who God called are the same that he predestined and will glorify. So the same ones called, which is salvation, It says those are the exact same ones he will glorify. I remember when Dr. Myron Houghton, he illustrated this. He had the white there, and he called on somebody and said, give me a number. And the number maybe was 29. I don't remember what it was. So he wrote down, and in that passage it says, those whom he foreknew. It says, those 29 he foreknew, says he predestined. Those same 29 he predestined are the same 29 that he called, are the same 29 that he justified. And the same 29 that he justified, he also will glorify. Illustrating the point that it doesn't say that 29 he foreknew and 8 were glorified, but each one will be saved. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39 is familiar with to you, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and chapter 4, verse 30 tells us that we are sealed until the day of redemption. For Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. Philippians 1:6, that God who began the good work will perfect it. In Hebrews chapter 7:25, he is able to save to the utmost. In 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God. And each of those are, we could use many more, but in each of those, you see the promises of God. And in each promise is a promise that a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they are going to heaven. To say that the person then can lose their salvation is to say that God won't keep his promises. That's a problem. If that's the case, what other promises will God not keep? We see that it undermines the purpose of Christ. Why did Christ come? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose, was to save. Did he accomplish that? Well, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we see that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. We could do whatever deeds we want by going to church, by being baptized or taking communion, or by being really good. It says no one is justified before God by those good works, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Grace is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, you're also familiar with. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. In each of those things, we see that we could do nothing to save ourselves. Christ came to save us. Now think of it this way, if the Bible is very clear we cannot save ourselves, then we need Jesus Christ to save us. If he has saved us already, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if he has saved us, then we're just flat out saved. That's what he came to do. But if it wasn't good enough, if his death on the cross was pretty good for most of your sin, but not all of your sin. That's what some denominations teach. Then you have to do good works in order to achieve heaven or to stay in God's good graces so you can go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. And so, once again, if I believe that I could lose my salvation, then I've got a problem. And the problem is, I don't believe that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient. That's a major problem. It also makes the work of the Holy Spirit powerless. In 1 Corinthians, we mentioned a couple of these, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we see that he is the one, the Holy Spirit has sealed us, God has sealed us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee.
The word means deposit. When we bought our house, we had to put a deposit down. That deposit says we are going to buy the house. And unless there was a clear legal reason why we shouldn't, if all of a sudden we just decided, nah, I don't want the house, we don't get our deposit back. We sent a deposit to, as a church, we sent one to Cooper Farm for the Sunday school picnic. It was a deposit. It guaranteed that we were going to be there. And if we didn't cancel in a certain amount of time, or if we damaged the place, we wouldn't get it back. But we got it back. We did okay. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of salvation. We see that continue on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a deposit, a down payment. In Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, we've looked at already as being that seal until the day of redemption, when only God could remove that seal. Those things being true, obviously, the Holy Spirit does that work, but if I say, if I'm convinced that I could lose my salvation, I say the Holy Spirit, really, what I say is the Holy Spirit can't do His job that the Bible says. And lastly, on this point, it makes man able to save himself. Now, we know that's not true. We see that we cannot save ourselves no matter what we do. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God did that, saved us, giving us His Holy Spirit. Verse 9 tells us that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. It was God's work through the Holy Spirit that saved us. We could do nothing for it. We were weak, it says, through the flesh. We could not do it. God had to do it. But if I come to the point where I say I can lose my salvation or I can keep my salvation by what I do, what does that say? I'm relying on who? I'm not relying on God anymore. I'm relying on me, on what I'm doing to get to heaven. Salvation is a free gift. I want you to see that, yes, if you have friends that believe that they can lose their salvation, they're probably thinking on the surface level, and perhaps you are too, that, you know, so they're wrong, they'll find out in the end. But if you take a doctrine like the eternal security of the believer and put it so that way a man can lose his salvation, you start bringing up questions in all these other areas, and we can go to more. That's a serious problem. Either God's word is true and correct, He's faithful to His promises, or He's not. If He's given these promises, then we must believe them. If He's given these promises, then we can know, without the shadow of a doubt, that we have eternal life. But should we start to doubt God's promises, verse 13 is no longer valid. We cannot know whether we have eternal life. Now here's a question I saw as I was doing the research. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that the Corinthians that he's writing to, that these things are true, that they're saved, if they haven't believed in vain. And the purpose of them using that text was to say, see, a person could lose their salvation. But Paul's not talking about them losing their salvation at all. When he says your faith is vain, he's not saying you had great faith, but now you don't anymore. He's saying you never had it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference of me not going to heaven because I did not have real faith in God. And me losing my salvation, which I once had, because I stopped believing. There's a big difference between those two. He says in chapter 15, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received, and in which you stand, but by which you are saved. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Jesus talks about what true faith is. John talks about what true faith is. True faith is when I put my full, complete trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And that real faith is then demonstrated by the effects of it. Remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says to them, you can't see the wind. We can't see wind. You have never seen wind in your life. Never. You think you have, but you haven't. You saw the effect of the wind. The effect of the wind makes the trees shake. You didn't see the wind. You saw the trees being affected by the wind. Out here, they are taking, in the construction, they're using water on the out there. And I know why. Because where it's dry, you see all the dust come flying out. You can't see anything then. Plus, it might help pack it down and all that they're doing as they're working that soil. I didn't see the wind. I saw the dirt that was affected by the wind. How can you see the Holy Spirit? You can't. He is a spirit. We don't have the ability to see spirits unless God opens our eyes to it. The Bible tells us by the effect of the Holy Spirit on our life. The conviction of sin. The new creation in us, giving us the desire to be with God and His people. If we were to look, we see these blessings of the promised salvation, that we might know that we have eternal life. It says, verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him. What? If we keep His commandments. How do I know if I am belonging to God? Well, first is faith. He's discussed that. But then as I continue my life and my striving to keep His commandments. In verse 5, it says, whoever keeps His word is in Him. Chapter 2, verse 28, whoever righteousness is born of Him. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, because you love the brethren is how you know that you're in Him. In chapter 3, verse 19, we know that we're in Him if we love in deed and in truth. If we keep His commandments, in 3:24, if we love others, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, chapter 4, verse 13, because He has given us His Spirit, and that Spirit informs us that we abide in Him. That's how we know. He's just written four chapters to let you know how you can know if you're in Him. Those things being true, He says, these things that I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. If your faith is in Him, well, how do I know that I'm really sincerely trusting God? Because of these other aspects. I have the desire to do what's right. Doesn't mean I always do what's right. I keep His commandments and I love the brethren. It results then in peace, the promised salvation. It goes on and says that you may know that you have eternal life. And interesting, in the New International Version, this last half of this verse is not there. And I looked it up in my little book. It's not a little black book, it's a little red book. At least I think it's red. It's tough when you're a little colorblind. But I looked it up to see what the notes they had there about why it wouldn't be in there. And there's some texts that don't have it in there. And as concerning what, why they left it out, is they said it's easier to explain why it was put in instead of taken out. So I took that as, we're not really sure if it should be in there or not. It's in mine in New King James, so that's where we're going. In my mind, I say, I'm not being able to see all the evidence like they saw it. I look and I say, it's hard for me to make the change without very clear evidence. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. One of the peaceful things of the promise of salvation is that we can continue in your faith. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to say, oh, I'm not sure, I'm just going to give up. Or, not even in this promise, but all the promises of God. You can continue to believe in all the promises because you know all the promises of God are true. God says this is what happened. If you've been reading or listening to the prophets, and you hear how God is going to destroy Israel, not destroy Israel, how he's going to use Assyria to take over Israel. And you read about that and how it's going to be done. You know what you find out? It happened that way. Same with Judah, the southern part of Israel. God says, look, because of this, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Just the way God said. And God promises me over and over again that if I believe in His Son, if I trust in Him, not just believe that He exists, but my whole trust is in what Jesus did for my salvation, I can go lay down in my hammock, drink a root beer, and relax. Why? Because A&W root beer, or IBC root beer, really, are terrific to relax to. And I've got no doubts, no fear. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. And in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have this in the day of judgment. Judgment day is coming. It is near. It may be tonight that you stand before God. Are you nervous yet? No. Why? I know, verse 13, I have eternal life. My faith is in the only begotten Son. So I have no fear. I'm not too excited about the transition, how it's going to happen. You know, a lot of suffering and pain. Not too excited about that. But what little bit to endure for all the eternity I'll be in heaven. What peace is that? What peace is it you're able to have when the doctor comes out and says, oh, you got cancer, you've got four weeks to live. Sure, you're nervous and for your family and for yourself and all that's going to happen. But you know what you can do? Go lay down in that nice, relaxing hammock with your A&W root beer and just swing the days away. Why? Because you're not nervous. You might want to get up and be diligent in doing something, but you're not nervous. Why? Because you have that peace. We have not only the incredible assurance to continue our faith, to trust in God's promises, but we don't have to worry about our salvation. Along with that, our love for God will grow. And chapter 4, verse 19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. And if you include all that's involved in that love, including your salvation, you'll understand it's because He loved you. He's given you that eternal life, that promise. That what does it produce in you? Should produce an ever-growing love for God, for what He has done for you. Finally, chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, or we could go on further in our text to verse 14. In chapter 3, 21 and 22, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have this confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. I know I can pray with confidence. In 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and if indeed you have placed your trust and what He did for you so you can go to heaven, what do you have? You have this incredible peace. It will build your continued trust in God. It will help you so you're not nervous, not worried about whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Dawn worked with a gal when we were in college. I think it was in college or in high school maybe that she did this. She went out to a camp. It was a non-denominational camp, and they had all kinds of different people there. There was one gal there that was very emotional, must be very emotional to begin with, because she, Dawn said, drove her nuts that this person, teen, would get up one morning all excited and gung-ho because they know they're going to heaven, but later that day or the next day, they'd be all in the dumps because they weren't sure they were going to heaven. They weren't relying on God's promises. She had been taught that she could lose her salvation. What a blessing it is to take God at His word, to see that His word is faithful and true. He is faithful and true. There's no reason to doubt His word. It's proven itself over and over again. You can look outside of the scriptures and see how faithful it is to the historical and things of archaeology that it touches. You can look inside the scriptures, how it does something unique. It claims to be God's word, and then it proves it. You see over and over how the prophecies that it makes come exactly, not pretty close, exactly to, as Jesus would put it, the smallest letter or the smallest pen stroke. Exactly as God has promised. Always. If that's true, then these things that are written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, you know you have eternal life. I hope that tonight you have been encouraged to recognize that, one, this is a great doctrinal truth, a biblical one. It should not be questioned. There's a lot of problems when you begin to change what God's word says. At the same time, you have the great peace and joy. Go out today with that peace and joy and tell somebody else so they could know if they have eternal life. Your faith, that it will grow that you, as you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's make sure we let our lives reflect God's word. Father, I thank you indeed for these great truths. I thank you so much for each one here and for the great salvation you've given to each one that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, indeed, we thank you for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever church they may be going to, some not going to church, whether they're here in America or around the world. Father, may they, as they study your word, see the great peace and joy they can have as they recognize your promise. Father, help us that we might maintain a strict adherence to your word, that we may see its great promises and rely on you, not just for our salvation, but every promise. Your promises to meet our needs, your promises to take care of us, to be with us. Father, we thank you. We ask now that you would guide us. For now, we know you will be faithful to your promise to do so as we surrender ourselves and seek your guidance. And we ask your guidance be for those that are lost, that we may share with them how they too can know for certain whether or not they're going to heaven. I thank you, Father, again for the great promise. In Jesus' name.